All right. Thank you, Brendan. Thank you all. I'm very encouraged. When I come to the Emmanuel Network, spelled with an I, and I tell them I'm from Emmanuel Church at Columbus Grove, I have to tell them Emmanuel is spelled wrong and our town is named wrong. So we're nowhere near Columbus. We're in the middle of nowhere, and people that cared about Columbus decided to name the town that. But greetings from Emmanuel Church in Columbus Grove. I've been there a year and a half. It is a church plant started in January of 2024. I started a year after they started, planted by three lay pastors who still serve with me, and in hopes that they would hire a lead pastor. And I was able to fill that role and shared with him last week that I would be at Round Community Church, and that Round Community Church prays for our church. And they were encouraged to hear that. Today, I'm going to try to share some helpful truths from Ephesians 6 and Proverbs 4. So I don't know if you would like to, we'll be in Ephesians 6 first. So I don't know if you'd like to put a piece of paper in Proverbs 4, if you'd like to turn there later. I'd like you to read both of those passages, but Ephesians 6 we'll take a look at first. And today's sermon has a title. You don't hear me preach every week, so you don't know, but that's very rare for me. My sermons have a lot of stuff. They don't often have titles, but today I have a title. The sermon is called Passing on the Faith. That's what parenting is in the Bible. I was asked to preach a sermon on parenting. I've preached a lot of this material when preaching through the book of Proverbs, citing the material in Ephesians 6. So I did that once. And then another time, I was preaching through the book of Ephesians, and I preached a lot of this material and citing all the material in Proverbs. Both times, I've leaned heavily on a passage from Hebrews 12, where the author assumes some common sense understanding of parenting. And I share that not to show that I know a lot of the Bible, but to show this is the Bible's message. Parenting is passing on the faith. As we study what the Bible says about parenting, the Bible's message is remarkably consistent. Parenting includes discipline and instruction. Discipline and instruction flow out of love and are exercised in obedience to God. Children are responsible to listen to God and their parents, and the results for the child are good. Parenting is passing on the faith. The goal of parenting is for the parent to do the child ultimate good, to help them come to peace with their creator. And I do mean to speak to the whole church today. This sermon is not just aimed at parents, but each of us need to think about the next generation a certain way. God loves children. Every human who is born is made in God's image. God cherishes children and gives them the sun and the rain and food, everything they eat. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, said, "Let the children come to me." And God the Spirit inspired the Word of God that says over and over again how to pass on the faith to children. We all of us who name the name of Christ ought to love children and desire that they have peace with their Creator. So if you are not a parent, if your children aren't in the home, you also have a responsibility and should have a desire to see children raised up to peace with their Creator, a right relationship with God. Now, of course, parenting doesn't save children. Instructing doesn't save children. Being a friend or a mentor, an encouragement to children in the church, doesn't save children. But the Bible is clear in its message that God has called us to show young people that their default heart attitude from birth is opposed to God and will not lead to life. But there is a good and glorious God who offers life through faith in his Son. And God often uses that work to save children. So I'm not delivering this message as a parenting guru. I can't. My children are young. I am here to share what I hope is clearly the Bible's message in faith that God will use obedience to these truths in my home and yours and in your church and in mine to pass on the faith. All right, let me tell you how we're going to talk about this theme. I'm a note taker when I listen to preaching. If you're a note taker, I love you, note taker. And I'm sorry. This is going to be hard. We have three main points. The first main point we're going to spend most of our time in. And in there, there's going to be a lot of, whatever, you'll figure it out. But we're going to spend a lot of our time in point one, God calls parents to pass on the faith. We'll read Ephesians 6:4. We're going to be honest and courageous that God calls us to do this through faithful, intentional, loving discipline. Then, point two, we're going to remind ourselves, God calls all people to pass on the faith. The Bible actually speaks to the community and tells the community to pass on the faith. So God calls all people to pass on the faith. Your job is not over if your kids are out of the house. You don't get a pass if you don't have children. And if you are a parent, you aren't just responsible for the kids in your home, but actually to encourage the kids of your friends. God calls all people to pass on the faith. We all have a part to play as the church evangelizes the next generation and fulfills the Great Commission, not just to the ends of the earth, but to the ends of the age. And then point three, children, hang in there with me. I'm going to talk directly to you. Children, we'll talk about this more later, but you are called to listen worshipfully. Children, worshipfully, because worship is anything that we do that shows how much we value God. So God calls you, children, to obey not just your parents, but as an act of obedience to God. We do this when we value God, and anytime we value God, we're worshiping God. And God doesn't just call us to obey, but to listen. The Bible tells children, incline your ear. And I always tell my kids when we read that, show me what incline your ear looks like. You lean in, you listen and try to obey. God isn't just calling you to obey, but to listen. Listen with your heart. Hold on to truth. So that's where we'll go. Point one, parents are called to pass on the faith. Parents are called to pass on the faith. I hope you're in Ephesians 6. We're going to read verse 4 a couple times. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now let me mention, our text addresses fathers, and we should take note of that. It is God's design that fathers have the primary responsibility for making sure these things are happening in the home. However, I titled this point Parents, because not every home has a father in the home or one who is walking with the Lord. And even if there is a faithful father in the home who is walking with the Lord, the mother shares the responsibility. So I think it's appropriate to say parents are called to pass on the faith. All parents here who love the Lord feel responsibility. Fathers in here who love the Lord, please feel an extra level of responsibility. Let me read it again, Ephesians 6:4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Parents or fathers are given one verse in this passage, but it's packed. There are so many things to think about in that verse I've read twice. Let me take a look at the nuts and bolts of this verse with you. Parents are supposed to do a big job. They're supposed to bring up their children. They're supposed to take them somewhere, to do something with them, to get them somewhere. And they're supposed to do a big job while avoiding some really big pitfalls. Not provoking them to anger is one pitfall. There's actually a parallel passage in Colossians. Paul wrote a letter to the church of Colossae that said a lot of the same things. And he said not to provoke children there, lest they become discouraged. So we have two sides of the same coin. Parents can be trying to do this job and make their children angry, can rile them up. And on the other hand, parents can be trying to do this job and they can discourage them, can be beating them down. Those are huge pitfalls. Those are things we can easily struggle with. This is a big job with big pitfalls. And this job needs to be done faithfully, intentionally, and lovingly. Notice again, fathers are not supposed to provoke their children to anger, but to bring them up. Parenting is more than running a tight ship, having good little boys and girls today. Parenting has to do with where they are going. It's passing on the faith. This carries the idea of nourishing, leading the child to God, using discipline and instruction. Parenting is like helping a plant grow, keeping it going up, and also killing the weeds and obstacles that would seek to kill the plant. So those are the nuts and bolts of this passage, this verse. Now, children are to be brought up to God. What does that mean? I hope you're still in Ephesians. I think it would be a really good idea to get the flavor of Paul's letter. So I want to show you a few things in Ephesians. I don't believe you're in a sermon series in Ephesians, but this instruction to parents comes at the end of a book that has some of the richest teaching about the gospel. So take a look with me. Let your eyes skim. Go back to chapter 2, verse 1. You can let your eyes skim over this famous passage, or you might have this famous passage memorized. But this book is written to people who, we're told, verse 1, were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. We could go on, but these are people who were not alive spiritually, and God made them alive, verse 4, verse 8, verse 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. This book is written to people who were dead but were made alive. If you look at chapter 2, verse 11, therefore remember that you, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And later it says, but they were brought near by the blood of Christ. If you go back to chapter 1, you can see that we've been given, those who have faith in Christ have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You can skim through there and see words like forgiveness, redemption through his blood, lavished upon us, that he loved us before the foundation of the world, that he's taking us somewhere, not leaving us in our sin condition, but wants us to be holy and blameless. I say all this to say, this instruction to parents comes to parents who have received an incredibly precious gospel. A gospel that made them alive, that brought them near, that forgave them, that took away their shame, that is taking them to heaven as someone who is holy and blameless. That's important because that's what you have to offer the children in your midst. You don't have just a vision of society to offer your children, but peace with God. Let's take another look at something else in the context of Ephesians. Children are to be brought up in the instruction of the Lord. They are to be to see their need of a Savior, and parents are to do this in a godly way. So if you're in Ephesians, go back to chapter 5. Ephesians is famous for being half doctrine and half application. Doctrine, truth, here are all the things God has done for you. Second half, here's how you live in Christ. Chapter 5 tells us, you can see in verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. There's a huge wisdom theme in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is in verse 17. It says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It says not to do these things that are foolish, not to walk with the people in the darkness, take no part. It is shameful to speak of the things that they do in secret. So imitators of God, wisdom, and then if you look down at chapter 5, verse, verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I share all that to say parenting that passes on the faith has something precious to give to children, the gospel, and it does it in a godly way. It does it with the character of God, imitators of God. It does it with the mind of God. We're to be wise. It parents, it passes on the faith filled with the Spirit, which is a concept that has to do with the control of the Spirit. Friend, when you open the Word of God and allow it to guide your day, when you pray, when you give yourself to the fellowship of believers in the church, you are being filled with the Spirit. You're being controlled by the Spirit. So we're to parent with a wonderful message, and we're to do it in a godly way. Friends, God's vision for parenting starts with you, parents, coming to know God by faith, having a new heart, and being in vital connection to God. Parenting is not just toward the godliness of your children. It is out of godliness, out of your own godliness. At some point, your children should know that you are working on the same project that they are. We are all working together to kill our sin and to walk with God. So that's a little bit about the task. We're given two mechanisms in this passage. Let's talk about how a godly person uses discipline and instruction. Let me say something here about the absolute necessity of discipline, the defining feature of discipline, and the nature of instruction. So we're going to talk about the absolute necessity of discipline, the defining feature of discipline, and the nature of instruction. First, the Bible is clear. There's an absolute necessity to discipline. If you're going to pass on the faith, you have to discipline. You have to do it. Here's a passage that highlights what's at stake. Proverbs 23, 13 through 14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Now, we'll talk a little bit more in a moment about how to discipline, but notice in there how important it is. Discipline, though it is not popular, though it has often been done poorly, maybe to you, maybe by you, discipline is still absolutely necessary. If you discipline, you'll save the child from Sheol, it says. The reverse must also be true. If you don't discipline, the potential is there for a child left without correction to die in their sin. What's at stake here? Discipline is meant to help an image bearer, to keep an image bearer from perishing. Again, raising children, disciplining children does not save souls, but children turning to God from idols, that does save souls. Turning from their idols to God in faith in Jesus, and discipline helps children turn from their idols to Jesus. So Daniel Aiken says this much more succinctly than I just did. He says, the Bible is clear that discipline is evangelism. I wonder if you've ever thought of it that way. He goes on and says, discipline is a rescue mission from hell and the path that leads there. It is not simply meting out punishment, but an opportunity for gospel conversation. Now, are people saved from their sin who never had godly parenting? Yes, praise the Lord, gloriously so. Maybe some of you, my father was one of those, saved without any godly parenting. But no one is saved without hearing the gospel message, without some kind of evangelist. And it is God's design, if you are a Christian parent, that you be the first evangelist your parent knows, or your child knows. If you read over what Proverbs says about parenting, which I'd encourage you to do, many people have made this suggestion. Proverbs has 31 chapters, like the days of most months. If you read a chapter per day and just highlight or write down everything Proverbs says about parenting, over and over again, you will see Proverbs saying something like this. Listen to me and live. Do not listen to me, you will die. It's a general rule for sure, but discipline is absolutely necessary because sin brings death. Fathers and mothers, this means your children should have developing in their minds an idea, an understanding that the main consequence for their sin is not their parents' displeasure, But the main consequence of their sin is that their sin will kill them unless they turn to God. Really practically, parents, this means that you discipline for sin. It means you discipline only for sin, and you don't fail to discipline when you see sin. You discipline for sin, not just when you are annoyed. Now, just to be clear, if you tell a child not to drink the Sprite and the child gets the can of Sprite out of the fridge, they have sinned, even though drinking Sprite is not a sin. They've sinned because they've disobeyed you. I'm saying that's okay. But you don't sin, or you don't discipline just because you've been annoyed. And on the other hand, you don't fail to discipline when you see sin because it isn't bothering you at the moment. Because sin bothers God. We discipline for sin. Otherwise, what you're teaching your children, what I can teach my children if I don't do this, is to figure out your standards. To figure out what pushes your buttons instead of God's standards. And we're called to help our children understand God's standards. The standards of godly parenting, biblical parenting, are God's standards. And the authority is God's authority. Again, really practically, that means when you're parenting and your child says, why? We don't always say, because I said so. Sometimes kids need to be told that. Sometimes kids need to know, I obey even if I haven't signed off. But parents should explain where their authority comes from. Maybe not every time, maybe not all at once, but gradually over time, parents need to explain where their authority comes from. Not to get their approval, but to understand, to help a child understand, their authority comes from God's authority. Ultimately, children don't just obey because we said so. We don't have authority, parents, because we are bigger or smarter or wealthier than our children. We have authority when we exercise God's authority. So this means God gave parents a job to represent God's standards, to communicate God's word, to communicate God's discipline, all with God's authority. Just real quick, if we don't, if we parent towards our own standards, if we fly off the handle when our authority is challenged because of how it hurts our pride, if we do any of the parenting task to promote ourselves, we're not following God's design. And when you fail to follow God's design, you cannot predict the consequences. So, kind of a summary statement here. Fathers, mothers, our job is to help introduce our children to the fear of the Lord. And when they say, why can't I do this? Why am I being disciplined? Why do I need to obey? We ought to have an answer ready that follows this logic. Because this is what sin is. It's in all of us. If you turn from your sin to Jesus, God will save you. Discipline is absolutely necessary. If you're imperfect at parenting, which is every parent in this room and every parent ever, you might be tempted to be discouraged. I would just encourage you not to be discouraged, but to think instead about the potential that you still have, the potential that God has given you that is still there for you in your parenting to teach your child about God's standards, to go forward saying, I sinned just like you sin. We all fall short of God's standards. We all need a Savior who loves us in spite of sin and how God sent a substitute for our failure. If your children are out of the house, you may have less of an opportunity to speak about the gospel. I've always been so encouraged when I see an older saint still growing, still being sanctified. I think you still have a great opportunity, a powerful opportunity to display the gospel to your children. So be encouraged about the potential you still have. So there's an absolute necessity to discipline. Here's the defining feature of discipline. The Bible calls parents to loving discipline. The defining feature of discipline is that it is loving. That means parents love their children enough to discipline, and parents are loving while they discipline. Now, I think that it's important, any message on parenting, any message where I'm promoting discipline, for me to differentiate between discipline and abuse. This is important because, first of all, the world calls loving discipline abuse. They call any correction to a child harmful. So we need to push back against that. On the other hand, a lot of people call their abuse discipline. So there was an NFL player who regularly caused his child serious pain and got in trouble for it and said, I was just trying to discipline the way I was disciplined. So he's calling his abuse discipline. Staggering things, but let me provide three ways that discipline and abuse are different. First, somebody has said the Bible always equates discipline with love. That is different than abuse. Discipline comes from a heart that doesn't want to see a child enslaved by sin and is willing to help out of love. Again, our passage says bring them up. It doesn't say to beat them down. And it says bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. How does the Lord discipline? How does the Lord discipline us? Hebrews tells us that God disciplines us for our good. God's discipline comes from love. Abuse does not come from love, but from anger. So again, we're not in a series on Ephesians, but if we were, we would have just come out of the end of chapter 4 that says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And gives a connecting thought that you will be giving an opportunity to the devil if you do. Not if you struggle with anger, but if you give full rein to your anger and you excuse your anger and you just say, that's just, I tell it, shoot straight. That's the kind of person I am. You know, I don't suffer fools gladly. I'm that kind of person. If that's who you are, the devil is thrilled with the opportunity he has in your life. Discipline does not come from anger, but from love. Let me also grab a few more examples from Hebrews 12 to show you a couple other things that are different between discipline and abuse. One is that discipline ought to result in respect. Hebrews 12:9 says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Discipline, according to the Bible, leads to respect. Maybe not immediately, but the kind of godly disciplining the Bible calls us to ought to lead to a godly, rational adult child respecting the way they were disciplined as a child. Obviously, abuse does not have this result. So I once read a history book that gave a brief biographical sketch of a journalist who was active between 1920s and 1960s. And this journalist had an abusive father. And I've always been struck by what she said about her father. She said there must have been times when he was not angry, times when he was happy, affectionate, perhaps even indulgent with his children. But I do not remember those times. And there might be better ways to explain what abuse does to someone, but I have always been struck by that simple statement of numb pain, of the inability to even remember a single positive memory. Discipline leads to respect. Abuse does not have that result. A third difference here, discipline has good fruit. Hebrews 12:11 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Abuse does not have good fruit. The kind of discipline that the Bible promotes yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, helps children see that sin has evil fruit and that righteousness has good fruit. Abuse only produces rotten fruit. So that's a lot of talk about what loving discipline isn't. What actually is loving discipline? Well, loving discipline cares enough to discipline. The parents love their children enough to discipline them. Some people will say, you'll hear this if you talk to enough parents, I love my child too much to discipline them. That's what they'll say. The Bible says the opposite is true. Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline." Have you ever seen a child that gets everything they want? Then you have seen a miserable child. Just a few months ago, I was at Walmart and I saw parents, I don't mean to mock them, but they had a screaming child. And as they walked down the aisles of Walmart, they gave the child everything that he wanted. And at one point they verbalized it. And the mom said to the dad, "Just give him whatever he wants." And the child was miserable. The parents thought they were being loving by giving him his heart's desires, not understanding that sin always wants more. Sin always wants to think that we are God. Sin never understands that we're actually being deceived about what's actually good for us. God's called parents to be loving enough to say no. And that screaming toddler, that's actually a picture of the human condition. I asked if you've ever seen a child get everything they want, and I've said you've seen a miserable child. The same's true of an adult. If you've ever seen an adult get everything they want, they are miserable, enslaved to their idols. So, loving discipline loves someone enough to discipline them. If you saw a child about to be hit by a car, you would never say, "I love that child too much to scrape up their knees by tackling them." You would say, "I love them enough to tackle that child out of the way." There's a real danger to sin. We ought to love children enough to discipline. We need to see our children's sin as the kind of deadly threat that it is, like an oncoming car that requires intervention. Another verse from Proverbs that says much the same thing. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." I was able to participate in a little bit of the VBS material this week, talking about wisdom and folly. And in the Bible, folly is not silliness. Folly is not something we laugh at. Folly, there's different kinds of folly we learned, and it was helpful stuff, but folly is a heart attitude that does not give God the place he deserves. Folly is a heart attitude that thinks, "I'm in charge. God's not in charge." Folly is not funny. Folly is deadly. Again, that's what needs to be disciplined, the hard attitude that thinks, "I am ultimate and God is not worthy of our attention." We need to love a child enough to save them from that condition, if we can. So, loving discipline loves someone enough to discipline. Loving discipline is also diligent. In Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, which I recommend, he says that one of the challenges that we often face in regards to discipline is laziness. And I remember reading that and it striking a chord. Remember, we're told the one that loves their child is diligent to discipline them. But in our sin, we can both discipline out of laziness and fail to discipline out of laziness. We can discipline out of laziness when we do half the job and give punishment without any kind of conversation or instruction or hope. We can discipline out of laziness when the main thing we're punishing is that our child inconvenienced us. And we can fail to discipline out of laziness when we see sin in our child or in the child, but we don't want to get up and deal with it in the right way. Discipline must be loving, loving enough to discipline. Discipline must be diligent. Here's another one. Loving discipline must be gentle. Some people think that they are loving if they do whatever it takes to get through your thick skull. Some people would love the analogy I just used about tackling someone out of the way of the car, and they think all of their parenting is that because they're always being rough with their kid. But you should tackle a child when they're about to hit by a car, and should not tackle a child because they put their shoes on the wrong foot. We don't tackle for everything. You tackle at the worst moments. Some people love the idea of discipline because they are harsh, and they call it righteous anger. Some people explode on their kids' minor issues. But remember, this is the discipline of the Lord. How has the Lord disciplined you? How has He addressed your sin? Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's part of the wisdom from above. Discipline must be loving, which means we must be gentle. Now, I do want to just throw in here, the child has ultimate responsibility for their choices. The child who has negligent parents cannot say, it's not my fault that I turned out the way that I did. And godly parents who have a child who walks away cannot say, it's my fault that my child walked away. But we are called to pass on the faith through loving discipline. That is the defining feature of discipline, that it be loving. Now quickly, let's talk about the nature of instruction. Two things I want to say about instruction. First, instruction is repetitive. Instruction is repetitive. It's repetitive. It repeats itself. It says the same thing. Ryan Fullerton is a pastor known by many here in this church, the lead pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church, and he often pointed out when I was under his pastoring, if you feel in your parenting like you're repeating yourself, then you're doing the right thing. Because the book of Proverbs says over and over again, listen, my son, listen, my son, listen, my son. Proverbs is both a book that has a lot of stuff about parenting. I've been showing you a lot of that. And it's an example of parenting. It is a father writing to his son. And what does the son need? He needs 31 chapters of instruction over and over again being told, listen, listen, listen. Instruction is repetitive. Quickly, if we feel the temptation to snap at our children, we listen to a lie that tells us one big explosion will make a big difference. That's not true. And it's not what God's called us to. The kind of parenting God has called us to makes a million gentle corrections. We are often repetitive and careful with precious things when we are moving them around. And to help the precious heart of your child requires a million faithful, gentle interactions. So, Dr. Phil doesn't understand this. Surprise, surprise. He once criticized spanking by saying, if spanking works, why do you need to do it more than once? And the folly of that statement is unbelievable, because according to that logic, there is some sort of parenting method that should work the first time. There is something we should do with children that we won't need to repeat, according to that logic. Now, we talked about how to discipline and that it must be loving, it must be gentle, it must be diligent, all those things. But the fact is, children need things to be repeated. They need to hear the same lesson over and over again. The whole parenting endeavor takes repetition, and it does work. I've heard people with children 3 or 4 years old say, I've tried to parent God's way, and it didn't work. They're 3 or 4 years old. God's method hasn't failed. You gave up too quick. Children need repetition. Instruction takes repetition. One other comment on the nature of instruction. When Paul says in Ephesians 6:4 to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, instruction has content. Children need to learn lessons about God. If you think about The Sound of Music, the Von Trapp family is well ordered because the children have learned one lesson: obey or pay. Godly parenting has more lessons. Your children need to learn about the nature of their sin. They need to learn how to discern the lies from the world. They need to learn how to read the Bible on their own. They need to learn how to look around a church like this precious church and be encouraged by examples of faith that they see around them. Parenting instruction has content. Children need to be brought up in the content of the Lord. The parenting we see in Proverbs, the father instructs his son in such a way that he hopes his son will be able to instruct his grandchildren. Parenting has content. Instruction has content. All right. I told you that would be a long time. Wow, that's a long time. God calls parents to pass on the faith through loving discipline that's vitally necessary, that is gentle. Point number two, God calls all people to pass on the faith. Do you think of yourself as spiritually responsible for anyone else in this room? Do you think of yourself as having a responsibility to help the faith of anyone else in this room? As part of your body, as part of your family, the Bible clearly teaches us that we should. The Bible tells a whole church, exhort one another daily that no one be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. All of us. Ephesians 4 indicates that the people, the saints, not the leaders, but the saints, all of us who are in Christ are responsible for building up the body of Christ. All of us. The Bible teaches us that we have a responsibility to help every other Christian grow into maturity in Christ. But the Bible goes a step further, actually indicating that God's people have a responsibility to those outside their age group. Psalm 145 says, "One generation shall praise God's works to another." Notice it doesn't just say, parents declare God's works to your children, but a generation, a group of people are to declare God's praise to a whole other generation. A block of people younger than them should see the block of people older than them following hard after God. Titus 2 is another passage where older men are told how they're supposed to act and older women are told how they are supposed to lead the younger women. Paul gives these instructions not just for fathers training their sons and mothers training their daughters, but one age group teaching another age group. So I remember people outside of my family as a child taking an interest in how I was doing spiritually. And let me just tell you what that did. It reinforced what I was being taught at home. It showed me my parents are teaching God's standards, not just their own standards. It made my sense of church rich, as the church wasn't just the place I went, but something I was part of. It made my view of church a place where I saw God's grace on display. Christian, please take an interest in the children outside of your family here in the church and love them well. If you're here this morning and you don't have children in the home, you can have a unique impact on the young people here who are your friends are trying to train in the fear of the Lord. On the other hand, if you are a parent here who is struggling in any way, lean on those around you. Seek to receive input from others in the church. Seek to have your children around godly adults in the church. This is something the church does. God calls all of us to play a part in passing on the faith to those who are younger than you. Finally, children. I hope you still have something left to give in terms of your attention span. You're called to listen worshipfully. And you're helped here because the verses I'm about to read are verses you've heard a lot, I bet, kids. Let's look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Children, you are called to listen worshipfully. Listen, because the Bible often uses that word when telling children how they are to live under their parents. It isn't just obedience with outward actions. Our passage tells children to honor their parents. That's more than just obeying. Children who love the Lord should have an attitude toward their parents that obeys and honors and listens, not just with ears, but with hearts. Proverbs 4 says, "Let your heart hold fast to my words." Children, listen. Worshipfully, because worship is anything that we do that shows how much we value God. Children, you are to obey your parents in the Lord. You're to worship the Lord with your obedience. When you do that, children, you are showing the worth of God by obeying Him. You're worshiping. So children, obedience isn't always worship. Obedience that groans, that does the bare minimum, that does what you're told to do so that you won't be punished. God calls you to more than that. God calls you to obey in a faith commitment to the Lord, that He is worth following. So when you hear your parents tell you something to do, in a sense, you should hear their voice and you should hear God's voice. Children, I would encourage you, don't just think about this as a burden. Don't just think about this as a burden. Children, let me give you three reasons to care about this commandment. Children, if you want to worship God, this is your opportunity. This is an opportunity for you to live out your faith. Child, if you know God, think about it as an opportunity. This is your spiritual worship. You worship God not just when you are kind or when you do something at church, but when you obey. There's another reason you shouldn't think of this command as a burden. It actually increases the quality of your life. Verse 3 is a general principle, like many of these wisdom principles, when it says that you may live long in the land. There are godly children who die young, and there are godless children that seem to have a long and full life. But in general, it actually is the case that obeying your parents will increase the quality of your life. So I want to show you that in Proverbs 4, which has been waiting patiently for you and me to look at it. But let's take a quick look at Proverbs chapter 4. And the thing I want you to notice, a father is talking to his son, and he is talking about how this instruction is meant to bring joy. Read with me Proverbs 4, starting in verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Children, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, that is wisdom, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get understanding. Get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. I'll stop there. But it goes on. Children, if you can read the Bible this afternoon, read the rest of Proverbs chapter 4 and notice all of the good that comes from this instruction. If you pay attention long enough, you'll actually see in this world that kids who get whatever they want aren't happy. But children, if you listen to your godly parents in general, it will increase the quality of your life. One more reason you should care about this commandment, children. This passage that we were looking at a second ago, Ephesians chapter 6, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right. You should care about this commandment because our verses say it's right. God often saves children. I'm assuming there are children in this room who have been born again. God often saves children, and God often gives them a desire to walk with Him, even in their youth. Children, you should care about what's right. You'll hear lies in this world that it's wrong for a parent to have authority. That's a lie. It's God's good design that you obey your parents. It's right. The Bible actually has a couple examples that make it clear that disobedience to parents is linked with the hard attitude that is in total rebellion against God. Disobedience to parents can be a sign that your heart is entirely in the wrong. Children, if you haven't, you should turn from your sin to Jesus in loving faith and follow him as your Savior and Lord. And if you have, he's given you a new heart. You will want to serve him. You will want to follow your parents because it is right. All right. And one more thing, children, as I've spoken to you or spoken to the adults and said everyone is called to pass on the faith, you should look for examples of faith in everyone else. All right, in summary, friends at Round Community Church, God's plan for parenting is much more than well-run homes. God's plan for older and younger people in the church is much more than that they would simply tolerate one another. God is building his church as one generation declares God's praise to another. Jesus said, "I will build my church," and God has been building his church ever since. And it has looked a lot like churches like this, sharing God's praise to the next generation. Yes, it has happened through evangelistic relationships and cross-cultural missions, but also through faithful fathers and mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers, single older gentlemen, single older women, and single young men and young women passing on to faith, all working together in this way. God has been building his church also through children, much like many of you young people here in this building, who, by the grace of God, see from an early age that what the world says is folly, and God says things that are wise, including the wisdom of the cross. And these many children throughout history have repented of their sin and have run to Jesus. Friends, here at Round Community Church, God is doing part of the work that is the greatest work in all of history. As parents pass on the faith and are joined by others in passing on the faith, and as children listen worshipfully.